Father, thank you for another opportunity to open your word together, to look into it and see what it is you have to say to us. We are on the beginning of a brand new year, and Lord, there's so much that we don't know about 2021 yet, and we're excited about what you want to do in this year. And Lord, we at this time of the year, we're thinking about changes we want to make in our life and direction and all kinds of things. And so today I pray that you will use your word to just focus our attention upon a few things and encourage us to think differently, to be more aware of how we use our time and make the most of it. So guide our steps here today. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who will guide us into all the truth. Use me to communicate clearly and effectively. Help me to remember everything that I have prepared that I might be able to share as you would have me to. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let me start out by saying that kind of this sermon came about in my heart and mind a few weeks ago as I was reading through in my personal time in God's Word the book of Jonah. And Larry referenced it. But I was reading through different minor prophets and just simply asking the Lord, as I do when I'm reading in my time, you know, show me something about yourself, show me something that you want to teach me, whatever. And so I read through Jonah that morning. And, of course, the first chapter, God tells Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh. Nineveh was the enemy of Israel. And they were probably the most powerful nation at that time. They were conquering people. They were really, the way that they conquered people and destroyed nations, they were very aggressive and very just hated by everybody because of the tactics that they used. And so Jonah didn't want to go there, obviously, and so he got on a ship and went the opposite direction. Well, God has a way of dealing with his people when we choose to go the opposite direction. And so he caused a storm, and chapter 1 is about that storm and all that, and basically eventually the crew members threw him overboard because they knew that he was serving the God Yahweh and that this was the reason that the storm had been here. So they reluctantly, but they threw him overboard. And then Jonah was swallowed up by a great fish. Then chapter 2 is Jonah's prayer to God in the belly of the fish. And there are only, I think, 10 verses there, and it's really more of a poem, but probably written afterwards, but these are the thoughts and the things that Jonah was processing while he was in the belly of the fish. And he was calling out to God and acknowledging the Lord as his salvation. He kind of had a change of mind and change of heart. And that kind of happens when you're in those situations. So then the great fish spit him out on the shore. And God again told Jonah, go and preach to Nineveh. And so Jonah goes. And so chapter 3 is about Jonah preaching to Nineveh that if they don't repent of their sin, then God's going to bring destruction. Well, at the very end of chapter 3, they repent. And God relents in his punishment. And then you come to chapter 4. I'm going to read chapter 4. It's only 11 verses. It says, but it greatly displeased Jonah. And he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. Imagine how much hatred Jonah must have had for the Ninevites to come to this place. Then we go on, and it says, and the Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? And then Jonah went out from the city and sat east of it, and there he had a shelter. He had made a shelter for himself and sat under it in the shade until he could see what would happen in the city. So the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah to be a shade over his head to deliver him from his discomfort. And Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But God appointed a worm when dawn came the next day, and it attacked the plant, and it withered. And it came about that when the sun came up, that God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die, saying, "Death is better to me than life." Then God said to Jonah, "Do you have good reason to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "I have good reason to be angry, even to death." And the Lord said, "You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. And should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left hand, as well as many animals?" When I read that, and I'm praying and I'm asking God, what do you want to say to me? What is here for me? As I was thinking about, here's Jonah, who's more concerned about his comfort than he is about the 120,000 people who are going to die apart from God. And it's like God hit me in the forehead. Basically, as I began to think about what have I spent the majority of my thinking on in this last 8, 9, 10 months? It's about the pandemic. It's about the frustration of all the different things we've got to do because of this. How we've got to change the way we do church. How inconvenient that is. And how it's discomfortable, if that's a word, discomfortable. Having to wear a mask, right? I don't want to wear a mask. Who wants to wear a mask, right? Having the government tell us what we have to do and feeling like my rights are violated, and I've got a right to this, and I've got a right to that, and I have spent so much time thinking about those things. And again, the reality is there's a place for considering all of that. There's a place for people to contemplate that and to do things about that. But for me, I spent an inordinate amount of time dwelling upon how this virus has made my life uncomfortable in so many ways. And then I thought about that in comparison to how much time I spent considering the needs of those around me, especially those outside of Christ. But not just them, but how about other believers who need to be encouraged and built up and guided and encouraged in this process? Obviously, I spent some time, but inordinate amount of time on me and how this impacted me and how it made me uncomfortable and all this about me. And I thought, man, I'm no different than Jonah. You can look at this and say, Jonah, you're a big baby. I mean, you want God's compassion for yourself, but you don't want it for somebody else. You want God to make your life comfortable, but you are upset to the point of wanting to die because God has been compassionate on somebody else. And I thought, man, I'm no different than Jonah. Big baby complaining about me. Why am I discomfort? Why do I got to go through this? Why? Me. And God just slapped me over the head with this. And I thought, you know, I got to think differently in this new year. I got to have a different perspective moving forward. And this phrase that kept popping into my head as I processed that was, redeem the time. I've got to redeem the time. I've got to make the most of the time that I have, not focused upon things I can't do anything about, things I can't change. Somebody else might be able to change some things when it comes to the government, and it's their job. My job is to be in the Word, is to preach and teach the Word, to be a vessel used by God to help other people know Christ and grow in Christ. And that's where my focus has to be. And so I began to look at this phrase as Paul uses it in Ephesians chapter 5. And God began to show me a couple things that I need to put into my life. I need to think differently as we begin a new year. And I thought, well, maybe there's other people that need to hear this too. And so I want to share with you from Ephesians chapter 5 what God has to say to us regarding this issue of redeeming the time. Ephesians chapter 5, if you haven't already, open your Bibles, if you would turn there. And I just want to look at three verses, in verses 15, 16, and 17. Of course, in this context, Paul is, he'd been writing in the first three chapters about their, kind of their position in Christ, and now he's talking about how you walk that out in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And so he's been talking about walking not like the Gentiles and the futility of their thinking, but to be renewed, right, in their mind. And in chapter 4, he gives several examples of how we can change our mindset from being angry speaking corrupt words. And now he says, speak words that are building up. Don't no longer steal, but work hard and give to other people what they need. And these kind of contrasts kind of conclude chapter 4. And then we come into chapter 5, and he says, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. And then he talks a little later about walking in light. Walk in love, walk in light. And then he comes down here, and he talks about walking in wisdom. And then he uses this term, redeem the time. So we're going to look at verses 15, 16, and 17, which says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time. And that's where we see the word redeem the time, because the days are evil. So then, verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And in those three verses, there are three truths I want to bring out that will, I believe, help us to redeem the time. The first is, be intentional in your walk. The word be here is not the typical word translated be. It's a different word, and it means to discern mentally, to observe, to perceive or consider, to contemplate, to take heed. In other words, be intentional. And the word careful means accurate, exact, and carries the associated idea of looking, examining, and investigating something with great care. And so he says, be careful or be intentional in your walk. Have intentionality in the things that you do. Not as unwise men, but as wise. So two things in this light of being intentional. Number one, we need to consider the wisdom of our choices. Right? Not as unwise men, but as wise. Consider the wisdom or lack thereof, of the choices that we make. Too often we just go through life circumstances and react to things without considering the decisions we're making and whether or not what we are choosing to do is wise or unwise. So we should ask ourselves, is this decision wise or unwise? Maybe another question is, does the Bible have anything to say to me about that? Is there anything in God's Word that would inform me, either through a direct instruction or through an example in Scripture, that could help me to know whether or not what I'm choosing here is wise or unwise? Of course, we've defined wisdom when we went through Proverbs, and we've mentioned it so many times. Wisdom is the ability to skillfully apply knowledge to the circumstances of life. The ability to skillfully apply knowledge, understanding, and particularly truth from God's Word in a skillful way to the circumstances of life. We have so many choices every day. Are we going to make a wise choice or an unwise choice? And again, not every choice necessarily that we have between two things is necessarily wise or unwise. Sometimes it's just a choice. But we need to ask ourselves, is this choice unwise? Is it something that God would not have me do? Is this choice a wise choice? Is this something God has instructed me on and given me some direction? Then secondly, much like that, is we need to consider the ramifications of our choices. How will this choice play itself out? What will happen in the short run if I make this decision? What will be the consequences or ramifications? What's the immediate impact if I make this decision? Whether it's the way I use my time or whatever the decision is. What will happen in the long run? What will be the long-term impact of this decision that I'm about to make? And again, understand, we have a lot of decisions, and some of them are very small, and we just need to go. But when it comes to decisions that have a right or wrong, have an element of should I or shouldn't I, we maybe need to step back for a moment and ask ourselves a few of these questions. What will be the impact of this? And this is not only a negative. We can often think about that in a negative way. Well, what will be the negative impact if I do this, if I don't do that? But also the positive. What could God do with this if I choose to walk down this path? If I choose this for my life, if I choose to spend my time this way. For example, if I choose to spend more time in prayer than has been typical in my life. Maybe if I've spent 10 minutes a day praying, or 15 or 20, or you can fill in the amount of time that you spend, and typically, if you just add 5 or 10 minutes to that and add more people that you're praying for, different things that you're praying about, what will be the impact of that in your life? And how will God work and use that? And so we must avoid choices that have negative consequences, if at all possible. And again, we must pursue choices that have positive consequences, if we can. Kenneth Weiss, the Greek scholar, says this about this carefully. He says, it means be constantly taking heed how accurately you are conducting yourself. That is, see to it that your conduct is accurate with respect to the demands of the Word of God. That's why we need to ask ourselves, does God have anything to say about this? And how does that then impact the way I then make these decisions? Be intentional in your walk. Secondly, be influential in your opportunities. Verse 16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. This word redeem, and we've defined the word before, and there are actually three different Greek words for redeem. One means to buy off of, one means to buy out of, and the other means to set free. The word that's used here means to buy out of or to purchase off of. And it has the idea of, again, we've got a slave on the slave block. And the first word, to buy from, means just to purchase that slave for yourself. To buy out of or off of means that you buy them off the slave market and they're no longer to ever be on that slave trade again. And the third word means to set free. That second word is the word that's used here, to buy off of. It has the idea of changing things. Making a difference, making a change. And the time, the word time here, there are different words for time in the Scripture. The word that's used here means season, opportune time, not so much a succession of time, like a chronology. But this is more of a time period, a season of time, a time of opportunity. And so, we need to be influential in the opportunities God gives. Number one, we need to pray for and look for opportunities. If we're going to make the most of our time, we're going to redeem the time, then we need to pray for opportunities. We pray for opportunities because we believe that God wants to use us. God wants to work in and through our lives. And so we ask Him, God, give me opportunities to be a useful vessel for You. Maybe it's a daily prayer as you get up in the morning and you say, Lord, I got all this to do today. I got these things on my schedule. Father, I'm asking that You would give me an opportunity in the midst of my day to be useful to You. Maybe it's just to speak a word of encouragement. Maybe it's when I see something that isn't right, I step in. Or I see an opportunity, somebody needs encouragement, and so I go up and I say something. Or I pray for somebody throughout the day. Whatever the case might be, you would pray for an opportunity because you believe God wants to use you. We look for opportunities because we believe God answers prayer. Right? We are looking for the opportunity because we've asked God to give it to us. And so now we're looking with anticipation for God to answer that prayer and God to give me an opportunity throughout that day. So my eyes are open to it. So I'm aware, I'm looking. That's why I say I need to pray for and look for opportunities. We will neither pray for nor look for opportunities if we don't want to be bothered. And I know that's a hard thing to hear. It's a hard thing to say because it's a hard thing for me to hear. Because like I look back and say, man, have I been asking God for opportunities? It's easy to say, well, I just, you know, I would take the opportunities if they were there, but I just don't know that I don't have any opportunities. Well, it's probably because I haven't been asking and I haven't been looking that they're not there. Because I believe that God wants to use me. I believe that God wants to use you, wants to use us. We're here for that purpose, for God to work in and through us to accomplish His will. And so we pray for and we look for opportunities because we want to be used. We know God wants to use us, and we believe God answers prayer. In fact, a parallel passage to this verse in Colossians 4, verse 5 says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of your opportunities. It's almost the exact wording that Paul uses here in Ephesians. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of your opportunities. Again, here's what Kenneth Weiss says. He says this phrase metaphorically, it means to make a wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good, so that zeal and well-doing are, as it were, the purchase money by which we make the time our own. And then he goes on to talk about time is not chronos, time as such, and goes on, but kairos, time is regarding a strategic epoch mapping, seasonable, opportune seasons. The idea is not to make the best use of time as such, which is what we should do in the sense of not wasting it, but of taking advantage of the opportunities that present themselves. And your opportunities may be different than my opportunities. Who you have an opportunity to minister to is going to be unique to you because of your situation, your connections, your sphere of influence, your job, all of those things. And the opportunities that I have are going to be different for me than for you. We need to be open to what God wants to do in and through us. And we need to be praying and looking for those. Secondly, then, if we're going to take this seriously, we need courage and confidence to take opportunities. We need courage and confidence. Why? Because the days are evil. He says it right there. The days are evil. We live in evil days. And that word there for evil is active opposition to good. Because we have an enemy who is actively opposed to what is good, to God and all that God wants to do through you and I. The days are evil. And so the enemy is using the culture, using the circumstances we are in to oppose that which is good. And so he doesn't want you to be used by God. He doesn't want you to pray for and look for opportunities. He doesn't want you to take those opportunities. And so he's going to try to frustrate you. He's going to try and distract you. He's going to try and get you to focus on all the circumstance that we're in and how it doesn't make sense, and how these politicians don't know what they're talking about, and I don't want to wear this, and I don't want to do that, and all these things. And again, there may be truth in all of that. But where is our heart focus? Where is our perspective in all this? He wants to thwart any good decisions we make, any opportunities God gives. Therefore, we must be intentional in our walk. We must be influential in our opportunities. And this requires courage to step up and confidence to step out. And that confidence and courage comes from the Lord. So as we pray for opportunities, we look for opportunities, let's also pray for courage and confidence that God will use us. Man, I can confess to you that I've probably more than most, I do not like walking into a situation where I don't know what's going to happen or what I'm going to say or what the other person's going to say in response. I hate that. I'd much rather think it through and process everything I'm going to say first and then think through every scenario of what they might say in response or do in response and have a response ready. But that's just not the way the real life works. And so many opportunities are missed. I have missed because I overthink it, because I spend too much time concerned about what's going to happen, or I don't have control over what's going to happen there. So I need courage and confidence from the Lord. Well, thirdly, we got to be intentional in your walk, be influential in your opportunities, and be integrative in your living. And basically what I mean by that is integrate your life with God's will. Because he says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Integrate how you live with what God's word says and what God's will is for you in that situation. Be integrative in your living. Integrate God's word, God's will into your life, into your living. He says, so then, right, if we're going to be intentional in our walk, if we're going to be influential in opportunities, so then, do not be foolish. Do not be foolish. That is an imperative. Do not be foolish. And the implication there of that imperative is that, let's see, where am I at my notes? is that the idea that they were being foolish. Stop being foolish, he's saying. Stop being foolish. What does it mean to be foolish? Dr. Constable says the unwise of verse 15 simply lack wisdom. But the foolish of verse 17 behave contrary what they know to be right. So you can be unwise but not foolish. Unwise means you just don't know. That's kind of when the Proverbs talks about a simple person, a naive person. They just don't know any better. And so they make poor choices because they don't know. Then there's the foolish who know what to do but choose not to do it, but choose to do the opposite. And he says, do not be foolish. So we need to repent of foolish living, foolish decisions, foolishness in our life. Things we know are not right. We need to repent of that. We need to recognize foolishness in our lives. As we're praying and we're asking God, show me what is not right in my life. Show me what needs to change. Show me what you want to do in my life. We need to recognize when there's foolishness, acknowledge it to the Lord in confession, and then begin walking in repentance. None of us have it all right. All of us are prone to walk according to the flesh. And sometimes we do. And the difference between a person who continues in that and a person who stops and who walks with the Lord with a right heart is the person who acknowledges they've screwed up, acknowledges where they've walked in the flesh, acknowledges where they've made foolish choices or unwise choices, and then walks in repentance of it. Why was David a man after God's own heart? It wasn't because he was perfect. He's got a lot of imperfections that are recorded in Scripture for us. The reason he was called a man after God's own heart is because when he recognized it, he repented of it. Sometimes it took a little bit of time, but when he saw it, when God brought it to his attention, he repented and he walked with God. And that's what we're called to repent of foolish living. And then secondly, we need to pursue God's purposes. Understand what the will of the Lord is. To understand means to comprehend intellectually, and it speaks of reflective thinking. Try to grasp this. Try to understand what God's will is. And some of that certainly is reading and being in God's Word and studying God's Word. But here's what James Boyce says about this passage and the way God, and Paul uses this phrase, the Lord's will. He says, usually when we talk about knowing God's will, we stress knowing Scripture. For God's character and precepts are disclosed there as they are disclosed nowhere else. If we want to know what God's will is, we do not need to some special mystical experience or revelation. We can find it by studying the Bible, allowing the Holy Spirit to illuminate it to our understanding and applying it to our heart and circumstances. That is basic, and Paul is probably assuming that in what he says here. But in this passage, I believe, he says, Paul is interested in more than knowing God's will as revealed in Scripture. He's concerned with wisdom, which is more than acquisition of mere facts. He's concerned with our perception of what God is doing in history and with our wise response to it. If it were only a matter of knowing what God says specifically in Scripture, then the proper exhortation would be study Scripture. Learn what God says and live by it. Paul might have said that. Learn what God says and live by it. But then he says, but that is not the way this passage is going. Paul is talking about wisdom and about making the most of that specific historical time God gives to us. It is as if he is asking, what are we to do with our moments? How are we best to spend this day, this hour, this moment? What does God want us to be doing? Against this backdrop, Paul seems to be encouraging us to perceive what God is doing now and act in accordance with it. And so he basically is saying we need to be understanding, perceptive about what God is up to right now, how God is at work, certainly applying the Word of God that we know to the circumstance so that it's wisdom and we're responding in the way God would have us to in that moment. And so we must pursue the living out of this truth in our daily circumstances. This is the difference between having spiritual knowledge and having spiritual maturity. Spiritual knowledge knows all about what's in this book. Spiritual maturity is when we take what we know and we live it. The way we love one another. Not just those who love us in return, but those who do not love us in return. Get back to Jonah. Jonah would have had no problem going and preaching to his own people because he had an affection, a relationship. He cared about God's people. But God was asking him to love those who were his enemies. And he didn't want to go. He didn't want to do it. He'd rather die than do it. Again, what does God's word say? We're to love our enemies. We're to love as Christ loved. We're to live the way Christ lived. We're to treat people. We're to make decisions. All of these things in accord with God's word. So it's not just about spiritual knowledge. We don't read the Bible, study the Bible to acquire knowledge. We read and study the Scriptures to get to know who God is so that then that truth can impact our lives. Our relationship with God then causes a transformation in our life, and we grow up, and Christ's life is lived through us more and more. And we exemplify that through the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Redeem the time as we begin a new year. And again, you may be one who makes some New Year's resolutions, you may not, and regardless of what word we use, whatever, fact is, so many times we look and we say, okay, how can I make changes in my life so that this year is different, so that my growth in the Lord is exponential, maybe not so much as it was last year. Maybe I continue to grow as I did last year. But what can I do to continue to grow up in Jesus? And so we need to make the most of the time God gives us. Be intentional in our walk. Be influential in our opportunities, and be integrative in our living. Let's pray.